So what does it mean for us to be the church? What is the nature or the sense of the identity and purpose of the church? Well, if you look through the writings, and especially the encyclicals of both Pope Benedict and now of Pope Francis, three things seem to come very strongly to mind. For example, Pope Benedict, in his first encyclical letter, Deus Caritas Est, God is Love, indicated that the church's deepest nature is expressed in her threefold responsibility. First, proclaiming the word of God, that's or kerygma or martyria. Then secondly, celebrating the sacraments and the worship of God or liturgia. And thirdly, exercising the ministry of charity or diakonia. These three realities, these three duties presuppose each other, and Pope Benedict says are therefore inseparable. So to love, to serve, to show compassion to the poor is not just something of a welfare activity that can be just as easily left to others, but at the very center of the life of the church. In fact, when we look through our readings today, we see that these three activities of the church, proclamation of the word, showing compassion and charity to others, and the worship of God in the liturgy, are all expressed in the readings. Let's begin with the first reading from the book of Exodus. So here in chapter 22, we're just after the declaration, the proclamation of the 10 words, these 10 commandments that Moses receives on behalf of the whole nation as God enters into this covenant relationship with his people. And he expresses it in these two different ways. First, in terms of our worship and service to God, and then in our moral duties and our interaction and connection with one another in the commandments about the way we are in community. And these second group of commandments are then further expressed and clarified in additional commandments that are punctuated throughout the book of Exodus and the rest of the first five books of the Torah. And so here we have this strong and powerful call to remember that you were slaves once. You were deprived of your freedom and your liberty. And so you have this duty to take care of the most vulnerable in the society and the community where you will be. People have always had this kind of disdain for people who are different, people who were others, the strangers, the foreigners, those who weren't part of our particular tribe and mentality. There's always a certain element of racism, a certain element of distrust of people who are different. And so this first commandment that we come across today, to really protect and to care for, not to annoy, not to disrupt the foreigners, the strangers who are in the land. But they go further. The commandment instructs us also that we need to have this particular care for people like widows and orphans, people who don't have the support that is necessary to sustain them. And so the whole community needs to take on this responsibility of caring for the poorest, the most vulnerable, the poor, the widow, the orphan. This call, of course, then becomes caught up in the whole social teaching of the church. It becomes the central experience once it's codified in particular ways by the teaching and ministry of Jesus. And the early church takes this on very strongly and very powerfully in the whole way that we experience this. For example, only a few centuries after Christ, we have St. Ambrose of Milan, who declares into the heart of the church that if you have two coats in your cupboard, then one coat belongs to you, sure, but the second coat belongs to someone who has no coat. This powerful sense that we have to share, we have to have this sense of duty and compassion and mercy for those who are the most vulnerable in our society, the poor, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner. All of these are meant to be caught up in the sense of how we love one another, how we love our neighbor. But it's not enough to have a concern and care on simply that practical level of practical compassion. We also need to be attentive to speaking into their lives the power of the word of God to bring change, to bring renewal. As St. Paul says in our second reading today from his first letter to the Thessalonians, this particular community were caught up in all kinds of idols, of course, we're surrounded today by all manner of different idols, not just the traditional ones of being caught up in power and sex and wealth and prestige, but new forms of these old experiences of the worship of idols, as we get intrigued by the latest offering, the latest gadgets that are made available to us, and we consume our hearts and lives around all kinds of new idols. And Paul says very strongly to us, no, you will only find freedom, you will only find that fullness of what you are called to be in giving up these idols, in surrendering all of these things and allowing God to be the very center and the heart of our experience and worship. And finally, of course, then in our gospel today, we are very powerfully brought into this final encounter between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees. We're told that to test him again, just as Satan tests Jesus at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, here this same word is used to describe the way that the Pharisees come and question him. And so they're asked a common question that's often put to rabbis of that day. Out of all of the commandments that we find in the first five books of the Torah, which is the greatest of these commandments? Now, many of the rabbis would indicate that one of the ways to do this was to provide a summary of the whole of the teaching of the Torah while standing on one leg. That was one of the tests that was often given. And so Jesus here takes up the challenge of sifting through the 248 positive prescriptions that are provided in the law, things that we're called to do and to find our freedom in doing and honoring our parents and keeping holy the Sabbath day and so forth. 248 being the number it was believed in Jewish understanding of the number of parts of the human body. And then the 365 prohibitions, the things that we were told not to do in order to find freedom in our lives. And so Jesus sifts through all of these 613 commandments, these mitzvot, in order to say, well, there is one that is central, and that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. But he adds a second to it, love your neighbor as yourself. It's fascinating that he takes the chance not just to give one commandment, but to provide the second as well. And in here in the Gospel of Matthew, it's made very clear that both commandments are meant to hinge together. You can't fulfill one commandment without fulfilling the second. The first comes from the book of Deuteronomy, and it forms part of the daily prayer and liturgy of the Jewish people. Three times every day they were invited to pray the prayer known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. We're invited here into the very heart of the Jewish practice, not just of the things that they did, but of the way that they prayed. Things that would have been at the very center of their consciousness. And so Jesus, in providing this first commandment as the way that we're meant to focus our worship, our liturgy, our surrender back to the Lord, invites us into this very experience of God's heart for us. But of course, he adds the second, a second commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, we often try and fulfill these commandments simply under our own steam, simply according to our own strength. But the Lord says no. We can never fulfill these commandments just out of our own strength. We might be able to do it for a day or two here and there, but at the end, it's only to the degree and the extent that we place ourselves through prayer, through worship, through liturgy, back into the very presence of God. As we allow God to love us first, to call us first, and then we respond to that grace. We respond to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We allow this call as we're caught up once again in the very mystery of God. Because Jesus will say that the only way that he's going to fulfill these two commandments is by surrendering himself and giving himself over to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Roman authorities to be taken, to be experienced the suffering, his passion, and ultimately his death, but of course his resurrection as well. This is the way that Jesus demonstrates the fulfillment of these two commandments. We're also invited to give ourselves into that worship of God as we proclaim his freedom, as we separate ourselves from all idols, as we act in service and the worship of God through acts of compassion and love and mercy to those who are the most vulnerable in our society today. Let's indeed remember our purpose and place within the church of being a people caught up in this mystery of the worship of God, of the proclamation of his word, and of service and compassion to those who are most in need. Amen.